did a lot of speaking in a previous role with larger groups. And in psychology, I've learned that the emotions of excitement and nervousness are really close together. So what you can do if you're really nervous about doing something is tell yourself in your head, I'm not nervous, I'm excited. It sounds dumb, okay? It sounds dumb, but it really helped me early on in my public speaking to get comfortable being in front of a group of people because it really is exciting. And I'd say this morning, I've had the privilege of bringing God's word here before. I would say this morning is the first time I didn't have to really psych myself up that way because I genuinely am excited to be bringing God's word with you. It is a privilege to open the word of God in our own homes, individually, as a family, and it's an even greater privilege to be able to share God's word here with you this morning. So grateful for our time together. As we were looking at the passages that we were sharing with the various speakers within our church, when I saw some of the sections that Dylan and then Tim had, really large section, with a lot of ground to cover, and I saw my section, I'm going, ooh, five verses. You know what? It was a God thing because so often, at least I don't know about your life, but in my life, when I am given an opportunity to speak and a topic is given to me or a verse section is given, it's a God thing. It really is. And as I was praying through preparing for the message this morning, it was very convicting for me. I pray that this message is encouraging to you, potentially convicting as well. And I'm preaching just as much, even more so to myself than anybody else here. So really excited to be opening God's word with you. Before we get started, I'd like to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you. We're grateful to be in your house here, Lord, on Palm Sunday. Thank you for, Lord, just the holiness of this week, Lord. It's a special time of the year where we can remember, Lord, the sacrifice that you've made that we can be in a right relationship with you. I ask that you would help us as we go through the week, Lord, that we would not have this be just another week, but Lord, we would reflect on this as a holy week, Lord. We are remembering, Lord, the reason we have hope. We're remembering the reason that we have a future that's beyond this world. We're grateful for what you've done for us. I ask that you be with us as we go into your word this morning, that you would have us all have hearts ready to hear from you, and Lord, that it would be your word speaking and not mine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. There is a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's called See the Glory, and one of the verses goes like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it for you. It's called See the Glory. One of the verses goes, I'm playing Game Boy standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon. I'm eating candy sitting at a gourmet feast. I'm wading in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. Tell me, what's the deal with me? I know the time has come for me to wake up and see the glory. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon before? Anybody? Grand Canyon? Imagine, for those who have been to the Grand Canyon, at least the most scenic overlook to it, the main visitor center, you're coming up to it, a lot of anticipation. I know the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, a lot of anticipation getting up to it. You pull up, you get to the parking lot, do the visitor center, a little orientation. Rangers are very careful. They don't want people falling to their death. It's very easy to do there. So you go through all that, and you're walking up there with the family, go to get your first vista. You walk up and your jaw drops and you're going, wow, God. And you look over and one of your kids is on the latest device. Pick your Switch, Game Boy, whatever. I mean, that would be just a jaw-dropping moment. Like, kid, what are you doing? Take a look here and see God's glory, okay? Sitting at a feast. You go and we're not big on the Golden Corral, but let's just say you go Golden Corral. You show up there, all your options available to you, and you pull out a dum-dum and start sucking on it, okay? Like, that's about what it sounds crazy, but that's often what we do with our relationship with God. We're going to be having an opportunity to look at that in our passage this morning. Before we actually get to our passage, we're going to lead up to a little bit, so bear with me, but we will be having the opportunity here in a little bit of going to Luke chapter 10 in verse 38 leading through 42. That's our actual text for this morning. But often in our lives, we settle for lesser things when God is offering us so much greater. We have the opportunity to partake in a relationship with him, to be able to fellowship with him in his glory. And so often we trade that for lesser things. And that's one of the main lessons that we're going to be having as we go through our text this morning here. We have Martha running around distracted, doing many things, keeping very busy for good purposes. But she was in contrast to Mary, who ends up choosing the best portion, choosing the best thing, sitting with Jesus. Just like Martha was missing the glory of Jesus, and we can miss God's glory in our own lives, we want to make sure that we are learning from that so that we are sitting at the feet of Jesus and sharing in his glory. So as I mentioned, As I mentioned here, getting a little bit of context here for it, I'm not going to re-preach these sections, don't worry, but starting back in verse 17 of chapter 10, we have a couple of different stories where this is not the main point of these, our brothers who have shared these sections did a really good job expounding on it. One of the things that we can look at, a lesson from the stories leading up to it, is a series of prioritizations where the individuals were reoriented to proper priorities by Jesus. Looking back at verses 17 through 20, we have the disciples' priorities here. So we're Luke 10, verse 17, if you're in your Bible there. We have the disciples who were sent out and as a large group, some debate of 70, 72, regardless. We have a large group that went out two by two, were very much excited and engaged in ministry. And when they came back from that, they had a lot of ministry success to the point of even being able to cast out demons. Pretty cool. I mean, can you imagine, let's say many of us are engaged in ministry inside the walls of the church here and outside, and you go into a ministry endeavor, you're working with, picture you're going to children's church and you're going to go and minister there, and as you're ministering and as you're working there, kid gets saved. Like, that's really exciting if you're able to have the privilege of being involved in something like that. So the disciples, they were out doing Jesus's ministry, really excited when they came back and had a lot of success in what they were doing here from this. And they were particularly calling out how they were excited to have the power over demons. Jesus redirected them in verse 20, though. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So even good things, in this case, spiritual success, doing ministry, even good things should not replace the greatest thing, which is that relationship with Christ, that eternal life with him, which is going to be leading up to our passage here in just a little bit. We also have Jesus' own priority. We have in Luke 10, verses 21 through 24, where Jesus was rejoicing in the Father's will that was revealed not to the wise and to the powerful, but to those who have childlike faith. And verse 21 and following, Jesus says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he thanked the Father for hiding his will from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. See, true wisdom is not found in worldly knowledge. Wisdom comes from that relationship with God. And that was Jesus' priority, was rejoicing in his relationship with the Father and knowing and doing his will. The last lesson we're going to look at before we get to our main text for the morning is in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. We have what's commonly known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we have a lawyer who asked Jesus in verse 25. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a classic performance-based mindset. Jesus, as he so often did, as we look at in Scripture, he pointed him to Scripture, and he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer's response in verse 27 is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Did he get it right? Well, Jesus responded in verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Lawyer at this point is feeling a little bit slighted by that comment, as we can see in verse 29, where he sought to justify himself and then went on to qualify it and said, "Okay, well, who then is my neighbor?" We know that Jesus then proceeded to share the story of the Good Samaritan at that point, showing that love for God produces love for others. See, in our Finch home, we actually have two rules. Some homes, I remember I grew up, I love my folks to death, but we had 10 rules. I have a hard time keeping track of 10 rules, so we keep it down to two simple rules in the Finch home. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the entire law summed up in those two rules there for it. And what happens is, or what should happen in our lives, is when we are loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, what that should do is produce love for others. that manifests itself different ways in each of our lives. I know for our family, it's been in fostering, where as we were praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? That was just a very strong burden that the Lord put on our heart, going, you guys, you being the Finches, you preach that people need to choose life and that they should be making that right choice. What are you willing to do about people who have chosen life? And for us, as we prayed through, it's like, well, somebody's going to need to raise these kids. And Melody, who's part of our family, that was exactly her scenario. The woman who gave birth to her recognized that she could not raise her, and she left her at the hospital and wanted her to be with a family that could love her. And for us, that was a matter of conviction, and obviously our pleasure and our privilege to do that. But that was not because we needed to have something else to do with our time. It was because as God is pouring into our hearts and showing us his love, and as we are growing in our love relationship with him, that naturally leads to wanting to give his love outward. So that's for us. That's our story. That's going to be different for you. But for each of us, we need to be looking at our lives and saying, as we are growing in our love relationship with God, it should manifest itself in giving love to others. We'll have more on that as we go through the text, but just a little sidebar on that. In each of the passages that we looked at leading up to this, Jesus was redirecting people from focusing on good things to focusing on the best thing, which is knowing him. Now we're going to actually look at our passage for the morning here, one of the most vivid illustrations we can see of this, with the story of Mary and Martha. And Luke 10:38. I'll read the text here in just a moment. But as we get here, you're going to very easily be able to see the tension here between choosing a good thing and choosing the best thing. That's going to be the tension that we'll be working through this morning. If you are able, please stand with me as we read our primary text for the morning here, starting in verse 38. I'll read. You can just follow along. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you. Starting at verse 38, we have the setting of this. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We know from John chapters 11 and 12 that Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, which is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, so right near Jerusalem there. We see also that Martha was welcoming Jesus into her home. By all contexts, it appeared that she was the woman of the house. There in that culture, if there was a man of the house, he would have been the one welcoming. So in this case, we know it was Mary and Martha. Martha was the head of the home, bringing them in. I know, as I've heard this portion of scripture preached by various in various sermons over the years, Martha can get a lot of grief for it, and understandably, she did miss the main point. But a little bit of context for this, in that culture, and in still many cultures of the world, hosting is a pretty big deal, and you need to be prepared for it at a moment's notice. Growing up in Mexico, it's very common. You have a family might show up at your home 4:30, and they're there for a visit, and of course, you're going to be feeding them. It's just expected that you do that. You need to be prepared at a moment's notice to receive whoever's coming in. In the same token, when you're going visiting somebody, it's 2:00, expect that they're going to be inviting you to stay for dinner. That's just culturally how it was. It's not quite the same. At least I have not encountered it quite the same. In this culture, it's usually frowned upon to show up at somebody's home at 4:30 and just be sitting there, seeing what's going to happen. But that was very common in that culture. You'd show up and food's going to be served to you. So I don't know how many of you enjoy hosting. I do enjoy, we enjoy, but it is a lot of work to be able to host. And in Martha's case, she had a lot on her plate. Typically in that time, it was actually a 3-course meal that would have been the expectation to be provided. So this is not just, hey, let's make something up real quick and easy here. We actually have a good example of it from Genesis 18. You're welcome to flip there. You don't have to. We'll be looking here just the first few verses. It's where actually the Lord made an appearing with Abraham and his wife Sarah. And in verses 4 through 5, Abraham said to his guests, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread." Very common at that point that certainly if there were servants in the home, they might assist with washing the feet. Even the host would be involved in helping make sure the guests had clean feet as they're coming in, because a lot of dust, and it would be very natural to come into home. You want to have the clean feet. Sarah's role here we see in verse 6. "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes.'" Abraham here is the master. He was still involved in it. He was getting together the curds, got the calf prepared, got the milk prepared for them. And then Sarah, at this point, because there was a Abraham was the master of the house, if you will. Where was Sarah during the meal itself? We know from verse 9 that Sarah was in a tent, where in that context, typically the woman's role was not going to be as visible. But in this case here, as we go back to Mary and Martha, Martha had a very visible role. So again, presumably she was the leader of the home there. So as the meal would be served, there is at this point, there was usually 3 squares, 3 square tables set up. So if you will, 2 square tables here, 1 back here, an opening in the middle where you could have couches set up around it. You could recline on that and the food would be brought in the middle and food would be brought in and served. My grandmother was Hispanic, and I remember as a kid, didn't understand it. During meals, constantly bringing in food, refilling drinks, bringing in more food. She didn't eat until usually it was time for cleanup, and then she'd sit down and eat. So a hostess in a culture like this can be a very busy responsibility. So as much as we give Martha grief for not sitting at the feet of Jesus like her sister, she was doing a good thing. She was doing a good thing as she was going about this. Mary, in contrast here in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." So rather than get caught up in the serving, which again was a good thing, it was an expectation and obligation to be doing that, but rather than get caught up in that, she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. This is in itself pretty radical, as we've already alluded to. Culturally, things were very different for men and women. The seat at the feet of a rabbi would belong to a disciple at the very least, and if not to a disciple, it would belong to another man. In this case though, Mary was taking a seat at the feet of Jesus and hearing from his teaching. And place settings were also important. So it's like all the way around, like it's unusual that she's sitting at the feet of Jesus here. But she was prioritizing really one thing over many different opportunities she had here. She was focused on one thing. We'll be covering that one thing in verse 42 in just a little bit here. But rather than get distracted by the opportunities and the responsibilities to serve, she focused on sitting at the feet of Jesus. Continuing on in verse 40 and 41. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him," Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" How do you think the tone was in that? Probably not good. "Tell her then to help me." "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" So Martha welcomed Jesus. She was active in serving, but she was distracted. Literally from the Greek, she was pulled in many directions. She even interrupts Jesus in verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Anybody relate? If you've got siblings in the home and there's cleanup after your meal, if it's a church potluck and we're cleaning up and others are enjoying fellowship and you're busy doing the cleanup, it's a natural phenomenon when we're involved in serving to want to have some help in that. So that's a natural phenomenon here. So it's not, maybe not worth interrupting Jesus himself teaching a lesson, maybe not worth interrupting him, but it's natural that she'd be frustrated at this point. Jesus responds as he often does. Sometimes there's a time for a sharp rebuke, but in this case, it's a very gentle response in verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I know for my life, probably true for your life as well, it is very easy to get caught up in the urgent. It is easy to get caught up in very good things, whether that be ministry, whether that be family, whether that be personal obligations. It is very easy to get caught up in good things, but we can spread ourselves way too thin. As we're about to see in verse 42, Martha's issue my issue, and maybe your issue as well, is that we are often distracted from chasing after the best things. Let's look at verse 42 here, a real key verse for the morning. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what is the good portion? Well, good portion in Greek is good. It's just that. However, because we are comparing two different people here, Mary and Martha, it actually could be translated better, but particularly because it's a comparison, it really could be translated as best. What Jesus is trying to communicate here is Mary chose the best thing. She chose the absolute best thing here. So it was a deliberate choice. She had the opportunity. It would have been very normal and expected for her to be sitting there, it would have been normal and expected for her to be working with her sister serving. But she made a deliberate choice to say no to doing good things so that she could focus on the best thing. She focused on the best thing. See, the world tells us, at least in my exposure to the world, that we have to do more to be successful. You need to be busier. You need to be making more money. You need to be having more promotions. You need to be whatever it may be for you. The world is very quick to tell us all that we need to be engaged in doing. Simply sitting at the feet of Jesus is not success in the world's eyes for us here. But in the words of Jesus here, that is the best thing, is to be sitting at his feet. To be able to do that, though, we have to eliminate good things to choose the best, and to focus on eliminating trivial things here. Mary understood this, and she let go of the lesser things to focus on the best portion. I don't know if you can relate, but there are many good things in life to pursue. Again, ministry, family, take your pick. There are really good things in life for each of us to pursue. But we need to focus on the best. So what is the best portion? Elaborating on that a little bit more. Well, Jesus himself, certainly in this context, it's clear, and that hasn't changed. It's still relative for us as well. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So how then do we choose Jesus as the best portion? How do we choose Jesus as the best portion? Well, that's going to be abiding in Christ. Now, for those who have been here for any length of time, you may recall a couple of years back, Pastor Aaron went through a whole sermon series on abiding. We are not going to have the time to do a sermon series, but we are going to do a little mini look here at abiding in Christ, because that is really the critical takeaway for us here. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is not literally just sitting there and hearing his teaching. If that was the case, we could nonstop listen to sermons on podcasts, take your pick. That is important and that's good, but that's not what we're talking about. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is really abiding with him. So we're going to do a quick discourse here in John on abiding in Christ here. John 15:5 shares, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean to abide? What does abiding mean? That's not a common phrase I usually use in speech. To abide means to remain, to dwell, to stay connected. Abiding in Christ means staying rooted in him as a branch remains in the vine. Going back to John 15, looking at verses 4 and 5 together, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We have an ambitious fruit orchard we started this year at the Finch home. Got 10 trees, a few different varieties. And I can tell you right now, as I've looked at them starting to bloom, maybe you've seen, if you have fruit trees or just any trees, there's a lot of beautiful blooms happening. It's pretty easy to see, if you ever do any pruning, what happens to the little branch that gets pruned off here. It's missing its life source. In the same way for us, it still holds true. Jesus is our life source. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We'll talk a little bit more on the fruit that's born from that here in just a little bit, but that's really exactly where it's at. When we are striving to do ministry on our own strength, we can do ministry. Yes, we can do ministry, but to have the fruit that is the fruit of the Spirit, to have the Lord's work in our lives accomplishing his purposes, that only happens when we're abiding in him. Otherwise, it's just the best that we can do, which in the world's eyes, it's going to be seen as doing good things. It's going to be seen as that's a nice person, that's a good person. They're busy doing good works. That's a person who is a man or woman after God. But for the Lord and in our own hearts, that busyness, apart from being connected, and that ministry, apart from being connected to Christ and having it be his love flowing through us, it's really filthy rags before the Lord as far as he's concerned. So for us, we need to make sure that we are connected to him so that is his love flowing through us, drawing our strength from him and not from our own efforts. Resting in his presence rather than striving in our own power. Resting is hard to do. I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time resting. And by resting, I don't mean Facebook scrolling or YouTube or whatever your active rest may look like. I mean resting like spending time with the Lord. For me, resting is taking a walk in the woods. That's where I find rest. That's where I'm able to refresh and reconnect with the Lord, or even just sitting out in the back deck, sans phone, and just enjoy the Lord's presence. But resting does require, and as much as it's counterintuitive, it does require focus and a level of activity on our part to be able to make sure we're resting and not just wasting time. So John 15:10 also says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we obey. What does it mean to abide? Obeying his word so that it helps shape our thoughts and actions. So why is it essential? Well, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We know that from John 15:5, which we've shared a couple times. Also, it produces spiritual fruit. We know from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, a quick primer for us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, whether it be at home or as you're looking at right now, if those fruits are absent from our lives, it's going to be, at least in my case, in my life, when I have seen those fruits not absent, or when I've seen those fruits not be present, rather, it's because I have not been abiding in Christ. So if those fruits are present, it's likely because you are abiding in Christ. And that's where it's where we need to be connected. Also, abiding in Christ deepens our joy. We know from John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, we're not called to live a life of happiness. That is the American dream, to pursue happiness. It's nice to be happy, but we are called to joy. And that joy comes from the relationship and the abiding in the Lord. So if you are missing joy in your life, my question is, are you abiding in him? So how do we abide then? How do we abide? First, remain in his word. Let scripture shape your life. We know from John 8:31-32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Remain in his word is the first way we abide. Second, stay in prayer. We know from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. Yes, it's good to start the day off in prayer. It's good to pray at meals. It's good to pray here in church. It's good to pray with our families. But prayer is meant to be without ceasing. That is the way, one of the main ways that we abide with Christ. It's an active conversation with him as we go throughout our days. Third, walk in obedience. As we are remaining in his word, we are staying in prayer, it should lead to obedience. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The fourth one here is to rely on the Holy Spirit. We live by his power, not in the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then finally, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, fellowship with other believers, fellowship with other believers. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So when we abide, our lives shift from striving to resting in Christ. and we are going to bear fruit naturally, not because of our own efforts, striving to do good things, but because we're connected in Him, the true vine. That is when we have good works and we're bearing fruit that bring honor to God. So let's go back to our text, Luke 10, verse 42, with the permanence of the best portion here. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, everything else in life fades away. Success is temporary. I know there was an individual I used to work with previously that was in a prominent leadership role and was going to be stepping down into a different stage of life. And it was sad for me because we all could see that the only reason that this individual was having the relationships that he had was because of the position he had. And once he transitioned from that role, he was not going to have the strength of that relationship like he thought. And it was really sad because that's exactly what happened. So I share that. It's not a dig on him. That's anyone who's in a leadership role. Things change when you're not in the leadership role. There are still going to be friends. There are still going to be relationships that continue. But sometimes those relationships are there just because of the role that you have. So success, that fades. Money, if you've been watching the stock market this week, it's going everywhere. Things go away. Relationships change. People move on. And the only thing that we have that we can take with us into eternity is that intimacy that we have with Christ that we can develop on this earth. That does continue on. So that is where our focus should be at in this life. Not that we are neglecting those other responsibilities, but our main focus, the best focus that we can have, is on that relationship with Christ and abiding with Him. If we do believe that Jesus and abiding with Him is the best portion, though, we need to choose the best portion. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge and not heart knowledge that changes anything. So how do we choose the best? How do we choose the best? First is identify and eliminate distractions. We all only have so much time in the day. I can tell you from my life, my experience, we have time for what's important for us. We have time for what's important for us. You come to the Finch home pretty much any day of the week, it's going to be organized and clean. Not because we're great, but because organized and clean is really important to us. We make that happen. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the best thing to have a focus on in life. I'm just saying, like, people come in like 9 kids and it's clean. Yeah, because it's really important to us to keep it clean. Otherwise, it becomes chaos. So for us, we make that happen. For each one of our lives, we sometimes make good things happen and avoid the best. I'll be the first to say, keeping the home clean is, I'm very passionate about that, but I am not as passionate about starting my day and getting into God's word. That is a bad thing. That's a bad thing, but we have time for what's important to us. So we need to make sure we are eliminating the distractions to focus on the best thing. Busyness is not fruitfulness. And that can make us be too distracted to actually be abiding in Christ. So we need to evaluate what matters most. If Jesus and abiding with Him are the best things that we can be doing, we need to look at the choices we're making and say, does this choice draw me closer to Christ, or does it distract me from Him and from the best things? So identify and eliminate distractions, and then prioritize sitting with Jesus daily. I know the times in my life where I have had a better pattern has been when it becomes a habit. It's just like, at least for me, one of the first things I do in the morning, besides getting the bottle going for the baby, is brush my teeth. I don't have to think twice about it. It's just, that's my pattern. That's my habit. And the times where I have been most connected with the Lord is when I work in a time with Him that is a habit. That makes it where it's just default. I don't know about you, but from a work calendar section standpoint, when I have something scheduled on my calendar, it's going to happen. I've blocked aside time for it. And that's the same thing we can do with Jesus. We have to prioritize our spiritual priorities first and then fit everything else around it. We need to, third point here is to let our doing flow from the abiding in Christ. D.L. Moody said, we ought to be more concerned with being filled with God than being busy for God. We ought to be more concerned with being filled with God than being busy for God. Service is good, don't get me wrong, but only if it comes from a heart full of Christ and it's His love flowing through us. So, wrapping up here, choosing the best portion. The world, as we've discussed, calls us to do more, to keep busy. Jesus calls us to be focused on him. Like Mary, we have to actively choose the best portion, not just once, but on a daily basis. Going back to See the Glory by Stephen Curtis Chapman, I'm playing Game Boy standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon, eating candy sitting at a gourmet feast, wading in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. Tell me, what's the deal with me? I know the time has come for me to wake up and see the glory. That's the point that Jesus made to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus wasn't just inviting Martha to rest. He was, but he was inviting her to wake up and see his glory. He was inviting her to have intimacy with him over a life of busyness. That same invitation is here for each one of us today as well. How about you? Are you feeling distracted? There's many good things out there. But are you playing games with lesser things when God is inviting us into that active relationship to be able to see his glory? Really, now the Grand Canyon's a little bit overused as an example, but it really is. If you haven't been there, it's really impressive. It points us to our Creator. But so often, we are missing the most important thing to focus on good things. So are you choosing the best portion over good things? Are you feasting on the best thing or just nibbling on the temporary things in this life that are good but not the best? We have the opportunity to swim in the depths of Christ's presence that we can have through our abiding relationship with him, or we could splash around in the puddles of mediocrity. That's the default. A relationship with the Lord, abiding in him, does not happen on its own. That requires an active daily choice, seeking after the Lord, some of the tips we've gone through this morning from his word. But that's an active choice. It's hard work to do. But if we believe that that is the best thing, we are willing to put forth the work. If we are not putting forth the work, then I would question and make the point that we don't believe it if we're not willing to make our lives be different. At least that's in my heart, in my life, that's what I've seen to be the case. Mary saw the glory because she chose the best portion. The question for each of our lives this morning is, will we choose the best portion, not once, but daily? Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. We're grateful for, Lord, the relationship that you are inviting us into. I thank you for loving us, for putting up with us, even when we are making choices that are selfish, that are not long-term oriented towards you. Lord, there's so many good things we can be doing in life, but I ask that you would help us, Lord, to be able to focus on developing that relationship with you, abiding in you, so that, Lord, when we are involved in ministry, it's not our own strength, it's not the best that we can do, it's not the best that Jeremiah can do. Lord, it's you serving through me and through us. I ask that you'd help us to make that choice, Lord, today and on an ongoing basis. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.